Greetings, friends, and welcome to another broadcast of the Old School Primitive Baptist with Elder Don Martin, Sr. Stay tuned for another gospel message of God's free and sovereign grace.
Well, let me first of all greet you in that precious and blessed name that is above every name, the name of the Lord Jesus Christ. The Bible says that God has highly exalted him, Jesus, by giving him a name above every name. And at the name of Jesus Christ, that every knee shall bow, and every tongue shall confess that he is Lord to the glory and to the honor of God the Father in time. Now that means those outside of those who profess a belief in God or Christ, but all of mankind shall in that day bow the knee and confess with their tongue that Jesus Christ is Lord. They're going to know that the God of the Bible, Jehovah Jesus, as manifested in the God-man, is the Lord. He is the Lord Elohim, Yahweh, Jehovah Jesus. And he sovereignly is in the heavens, and he doeth whatsoever he pleases, the psalmist writes in Psalm 115. Now, I was impressed with what Justin had shared in his testimony and in the words regarding the scriptures. The scriptures are inexhaustible. And no matter when you read them, how often you read them, you'll never exhaust the content of what's in the pages of this written Holy Writ. As the Bible says, it has been penned of men of old as moved by the Holy Spirit of God. And God cannot lie. Therefore, what the Spirit has moved men to pen that has been compiled in this book and has been preserved for us for almost 400 years, I believe the King James 1611 version has been preserved for divine purpose. That is classic English verbiage, and the way it's laid out is for also a divine purpose. Now, if you stop a minute and think about it, the Bible, as we know it, did not always have chapter and verse designations. It was done so later on after its translation from the original Hebrew, Aramaic, and Greek to English. Therefore, it was then broken up into chapter and verse, and it was uniquely done by the divine sovereign purpose of God that the believers in Christ in time would be able to reference it easily and to study it intensely and to know more of the character and the attributes of God Almighty and his darling son, Jesus Christ. You talk about the love of God. Why is it that some love God and some don't love God? And I'm talking about the God of the Bible. I'm talking about that which is manifested to us in this time dispensation, Jesus Christ, God manifested in the flesh of man. Why is it some love him and some don't? Because the Bible says in 1 John that we love God. We that profess and believe to love God and to love the Lord Jesus Christ, we do so because he first, Brother Wells, he first loved us. If God Almighty had not first loved us, we could not and would not love him. It's just as simple as that. Man by nature, as you have said, is dark and gloomed by depravity's curse, which the federal head of our nature, Adam, plunged us into a state of sinful depravity that we could never find ourselves able to be rescued from apart from the sacrificial, vicarious work of Christ on the cross of Calvary. And that is simple gospel truth. So therefore, we love God because he first loved us. Now, people argue about the fact of God being the first cause. It ain't an argument for me, because when it comes to loving God, he is the first cause. The Bible says so. I just quoted it to you. In regarding the study of the scriptures, as I said, it's inexhaustible. You'll never read it and be able to comprehend all of it. As you said, there's mysteries in here that I don't think men will be able to fully interpret, and shall be revealed unto them in the totality of it. Oh, men speculate. Men have written books about the book of Revelation. They have taken and spiritualized it. They have taken and literalized it. They have taken and joined them together and said, this is the truth of the matter. I'm telling you, there is no one that knows the whole truth of the matter in the book of Revelation, because it is the revelation of Jesus Christ. It's a revelation of Jesus Christ to his churches. And it was applied to the seven churches in particular, as it is described in the scriptures in the first three and four chapters of the book of Revelation. Now, that also is applicable to us today in types and in shadows as to the condition of the churches. And so therefore, when you read the scriptures, you will find that you can read the same scripture, same chapter, over and over, as I have looked at this book for some 37 years, and I have found things in there, new, fresh, revealing, and that are a blessing to me, that I have read over numerous times. And I believe that'll be your experience if it hasn't been already. That as you read the scripture, you'll find things there, wow, I never seen that before. Why not? Because the Holy Spirit of God is the only revelator and revealer of the truth of the matter. For the Bible said, Jesus said, after he preached and taught his disciples in his public earthly ministry, he said that when I go away, which I'm going to do, I'm going to send a comforter. And I'm going to send this comforter, which is the Spirit of God. And when he comes, he shall lead you in what? All truth. He shall lead you in all truth that you are to know. Now, let me say this. And this is something that many ministers really don't have a grasp on or consider. But every one of us here today, as small a group as we are, whether there are 5 or 50 or 500 here today, none of us are at the same level of Christian spiritual maturity. None of us. Some of us are our little children, infants in the things of the Lord. Some of us are a little further up the scale of that, being adolescents or a young adult. And some of us are up in the elderly state of years in the realm of spirituality, in the understanding of God's Word, as God brings us along the way and teaches us and reveals to us as we grow in the grace and knowledge of Jesus Christ. It is a growth, progression. And it is done as we do look and study and read the Word of God as it's revealed to us, but we never get the totality of it all in our entire pilgrim lifetime. I will die the death of the mortal and go to the grave, and will not have only seen but just a little portion of what is in the book, Justin. I want to read to you, if God permits, the Lord's Prayer. Now, the Lord's Prayer is not that which is found in Matthew's Gospel, that where he said, pray ye in like manner, our Father which art in heaven, hallowed be thy name, and he is in heaven, and hallowed be his name, and holy is he. But Jesus said this is a sample. But the Lord's Prayer, where the Lord Jesus Christ actually prayed, not as a sample, but in behalf of his church and the elect heirs of divine grace, is found in the 17th chapter of John's Gospel. If you have a Bible and you want to follow me, please do so, because I'm going to read pretty much the text of it. John chapter 17. This is the Lord's Prayer. For it says this in John 17, verse 1. These words spake Jesus, and lifted up his eyes into heaven, and said, Father, the hour is come, glorify thy Son, and thy Son also may glorify thee, as thou hast given him power over all flesh. Now, how much power has Christ got in regarding the mankind? The Bible says, Jesus said, as he prayed to the Father, I have power over all flesh. Now, how many does that include? That means all, the totality of mankind. I don't care whether he's a Muslim, a Hindu, whether he's black or whether he's white. Jesus Christ has power over all men, mankind. And as I said before, the psalmist David writes that our God is in the heavens, and he does whatsoever he pleases because he has all power. He's not limited. If you have a limited God here today, I hope you leave without one. Because our God, the God that this Bible represents, is unlimited in his power, his sovereignty, his almighty ability, and attributes. The Bible says that Jesus prayed. He says that I have all power, been given all power. And he says that he should give eternal life to as many as thou hast given him. Now, how many in Christ's prayer are going to have eternal life out of the totality of mankind? As many as God the Father hath given him, and not another one shall be added. They shall be called the sheep of the Lord's flock. They shall be called the wheat of God's crop. They shall be called the heirs of divine grace. They shall be called the appointed, elect, ordained, predestined heirs of divine grace according to God's divine purpose that was established before the foundation of the world, before the planets had had their round and the sun had its brilliance. God had determined a people for his Son to seek out and save in time. And the Bible says, Jesus in verse 3, he continues and says, and this is the life eternal, that they might know thee, the only true God. This is the only true God, Justin, you were talking about. The rest of the gods are of men's imaginations and made up of men, just as all the other idols that the heathen have made and carved out of wood and made out of graven stone that they might worship and bow to. But Jesus said that they might know that I am the only true God, and that God the Father is the only true deity and the God Almighty, and that Jesus Christ, whom thou hast sent. I have glorified thee on earth, verse 4. I have finished the work which thou hast gavest me to do. And now, O Father, glorify thou me with thine own self, with the glory which I had with thee before when? Before the world was. Oh, the pre-existence of Christ is a subject that you cannot wear it out. You cannot preach it long enough. You cannot do it justice in 10 sermons. The pre-existence of Christ is a unique mystery only known to the heirs of grace. That Jesus Christ existed with the Father in the beginning. And as you read the book of Genesis, as you see that God had made all things by Christ Jesus, as it says also, it reiterates it in Philippians, that all things were created by him, for without him was nothing created. Jesus Christ created all things before he had a human body and was born of the Virgin Mary, back before even the foundation of the world, as things were being created. He was the creator. Jesus Christ is still the creator. You say, what do you mean by that, brother? I thought God had finished his work in 6 days and rested. Yes, he did. But he's, listen to me, he's spiritually creating new creatures in Christ Jesus, Brother Wells. Yeah, he's still calling them by his Spirit and causing their hearts and minds to be transformed and making them new creations in Christ Jesus. The Bible goes on to say, he says that, I have manifested thy name unto them, to these men, which thou gavest me out of the world. Now, Jesus Christ has been given a people out of the world of mankind. In this particular phrase here. He's saying, these men which you have given me, these disciples, these followers, these apostles which I have chosen, which were ordained to be such, he says, you have given these men to me out of the world. They have been called out of the world. The Bible says, we that believe on Christ that are here this morning, we are in this world. The proof of it is that we have a mortal body that we're walking around in. But we are in this world, but yet we that have been born of the Spirit of God and given a love and a hope in Christ Jesus, we are not of this world. We're in it, but not of it. We have a dual citizenship. I have a citizenship proven by my birth certificate and by my mortal body that stands before you. But yet I have another citizenship. I've been translated into the kingdom of God's darling son, Jesus Christ, according to the scriptures. And to those that believe on Christ have been translated into the kingdom of God's dear son as well. The Bible says, Jesus goes on to say, that I have taken these and these men that you've given me out of the world, and thine they were, and thou gavest me them. And they have kept thy word. Now they have known that all things whatsoever thou hast given me are of thee. They have been taught and revealed by Christ and by the Spirit that everything that Jesus Christ had spoke and everything that he has, that they have been able to receive because God had revealed it to them. For in verse 8, for I have given unto them the words which thou gavest me. And they received them, and they have known surely that I have come out from thee. And they have believed that thou didst send me. It is essential, and I believe that it is one of the evidences of one who is spiritually born of God, that they believe that Jesus Christ came from God. That he is deity. That he is co-equal with the Father. Jesus said to Philip, when Philip said in the 14th chapter of John's Gospel, he says, Philip said to the Lord Jesus, he says, the Lord, Master, he says, when are you going to reveal to us the Father? And he said, oh, Philip, he said, how long have I been with you? And have you not known me? He said, if you've seen me, you've seen the Father. But they that saw Jesus Christ in a physical, personal body saw God in the flesh. The Bible says in verse 9, look at this verse especially. Jesus said, I pray for them, for these which God had given him. He is in the reference of the text. Listen, I pray not for the world. Jesus did not pray for the world. He prayed for them that the Father had given him. They which the Father gave him before the foundation of the world, whose names are written in the Lamb's Book of Life. And the Bible goes on to say that you have given them to me. I pray not for the world, but for them which thou hast given me, for they are thine. Everyone that believes on Christ has been given to Christ by the Father that they would believe on Christ. And as I said earlier, we believe on Christ because he has first loved us and caused us. The Bible says in, I believe, the 61st Psalm, about verse 4, it says, for blessed is the man whom thou choosest and causest to approach into thee. Let me tell you something. Unless God calls an individual to approach into him, he ain't coming, Brother Wells. He can't come. His heart's depraved. His ears are spiritually dead. His eyes are blinded to the things of the kingdom of God. Oh, unless God calls one to come, by sovereign grace, draw that one into a place to where they are awakened into the spiritual aspect of the truth of the gospel, that good news that rings true and sound in the ears of God's elect children. That's the only good news that'll do us any good down here as poor and needy sinners. The Bible says, verse 10, and all mine are thine, and thine are mine, and I am glorified in them. Jesus Christ is going to be glorified in his people. He is going to have a church. This is the purpose of God in mankind. And you say, Justin, you say, why does God do this? Why did he make us like this? Why did he make this world? Why did he make mankind? Why was I born? Well, I'll tell you what, in regarding the kingdom of God, he has brought us along this way to the point we're at today that we might, what? It says that we might glorify Christ through our lives as his sheep and the heirs of his fold. We are going to glorify Christ. You say, we are going to? What if I rebel? Let me tell you something, dear brothers and sisters. We can rebel, and we often do, because as it has been already established, we have a dark part of us that is a fleshly nature that still is haunting us, but yet it does not dominate us as it once did, because Jesus Christ has taken his abode in us, and therefore sin have no more dominion over us. Now that's important for you to get in your mind. Sin does not have dominion over us. If it does, then you've got a problem. You better make your calling and election sure. You better seek the Lord in behalf of what's going on. But the Bible says that we are going to glorify God. We're going to be conformed to the image of Christ in this time world as we go along in this pilgrim way as sojourners and strangers down here below. God has got a church. It's going to be without spot nor wrinkle in the time that where when he comes back to take it. And we're going to be transformed from this mortal realm to an immortal realm and an incorruptible body likened unto his own glorified, resurrected body. The Bible says in verse 11, and now I am no more in the world. Now, he's talking about that he is fixing to depart. He said, I'm not in the world. He says, I was in the world in the realm of a mortal man, born and came up through the lineage of David and through Mary, as Joseph being his recognized as earthly father, which he wasn't. He was really a stepfather. His father is God Almighty, his mother being of the natural realm, the Virgin Mary, chosen of God, to begot that babe in a manger. The Bible says, and now I'm no more in the world, but these are in the world, and I come to thee. In other words, Father, I'm getting ready. I'm getting ready to leave this place. It says, Holy Father, keep through thine own name those whom thou hast given me, that they may be one as we are what? One. God the Father and Jesus Christ are one. They are inseparable. You can't separate them. They are one. God the Father is manifested in the person of Christ Jesus. God took upon the mortal flesh of mankind to be likened unto his own brethren, that he can identify with all of our problems down here below. He can identify with your infirmities, with your emotional situations. He can identify with what you're confronted with every day of your life. He can identify, Brother Wells, with our physical problems as we get to be old folks and hobble around and our legs ain't as strong as they used to be. And I can't do the things I could do when I was 35. It's coming on me fast too, brother. But I'll tell you what, Jesus Christ knows what we're going through. He can identify with us. That's why he's such a precious high priest. That's why he's seated at the right hand of the Father making intercession for us right now, because he knows what we have to endure and go through in this time world. The Bible goes on to say, in verse 12, while I was with them in the world, I kept them in thy name. Jesus kept them. In other words, the Spirit of God had not ascended down on the day of Pentecost and indwelt the believer to the point to where they were kept by the indwelling power of the Spirit. But Jesus, personally, he was there with them, disciples, and the apostles that he had chosen, and he kept them, and because he, being God the Son, the Father, and Holy Spirit, the three that are inseparable, he was the keeper of the disciples while present with them. But listen to this. While I was with them in the world, I kept them in thy name. Those that thou gavest me, I have kept, and none of them is lost, but the son of perdition, that the scriptures might be fulfilled, talking about Judas Iscariot, the betrayer of the Lord Jesus. Verse 13, and now come I to thee. He said, and these things I speak into the world, in the world, that they might have my joy fulfilled in themselves. I have given them thy word, and thy word, I've given them thy word, and the world had hated them because they are not of the world. Now, what did I tell you a while ago? We're in the world, but not of the world as believers in Christ. We are born into a kingdom that is above and beyond this world, the spiritual kingdom of God. He says, because they are not of the world, even as I am not of the world. And the Bible says, and I pray not that thou shouldest take them out of the world, but thou shouldest keep them from the evil. In other words, he prayed, Father, I don't want you to take them out of the world. That's not what I'm praying for. I want you to keep them in the world, but I want you to keep them from the evil one. Keep them from temptation. Deliver them from temptation and from doing that which is contrary to the holiness and righteous character of God Almighty. The Bible goes on to say in verse 16, they are not of the world, even as I'm not of the world. Sanctify them through what? Thy truth. And then it goes on to say this, thy word is truth. The word of God is true. As I began, I said to you that the word of God, penned by the men of old as they were inspired and led of the Holy Spirit of God, it is perfect. It is holy in all of its aspects. People can try to criticize it. They've tried to refute it for almost 400 years in the interpretation of it. But you can go right back to the original text. If you have any, all you got to do is buy a Greek lexicon at a bookstore and research and look up words and look for yourself and study to see what's been translated. I mean, it don't take a rocket scientist to do some of this stuff. We got helps today that men didn't have 50 years ago, 100 years ago. They didn't have a Strong's Concordance that could look up a word or many words in relation to the scripture subject matter and to look up the Greek word and see what it really meant in the interpretation by the original language. But I'm telling you, it's the word of God that is true. Thy word is truth. Because God cannot lie, which I said before, and I want to reiterate that. God who cannot lie, and if he cannot lie, he's inspired men of his spirit, which is holy, to write these words, then this book can be relied upon, and it's absolute. Now listen, this book, the word of God, the Old Covenant, Old Testament, New Covenant, in all of its entirety, is the Word of God and is absolute. There is no shadow of turning with any of its composition. It is absolute in what it means. When it says in there that Jesus said, I'm the way, the truth, and the life, and no man come to the Father but by me, that is an absolute fact. That is only revealed to the heirs of grace by the Spirit of God. I believe that to the death of this body in the grave. I may die, God permit it, by his sovereign mercy, that I would say that and to the last breath that I have in this mortal frame, that Jesus Christ is the way, the truth, and the life. I'll say it to any of the religious people of the world, and no matter what they believe in or what they're persuaded in, Jesus Christ is the Lord. He goes on to say, he says, as thou hast sent me into the world, even so I also send them into the world. He's going to send them into the world. He's going to send them out for a purpose. He says that in verse 19, for their sakes I sanctify myself. In other words, I'm going to set myself apart that they also might be set apart through the truth. All right? The truth, listen, the truth of God's word is a sanctifying means. It's a means. It sets apart that little child of God as they study and meditate upon its words. It sets us apart from the thoughts and the gestures and the little toys of this world that we live in around about us. It takes and sets us apart from the riches and the relics that are in this world that we're so easily drawn to by nature. Because we're in the world and out of it, it sets us apart, it sanctifies. That's what the word sanctify means. There's nothing magic about that word sanctify. It's like some religionists teach, sanctification is a more purified walk or a more purified way of life as you continue along the way. No, that word sanctify is merely a term that is meaning set apart. Sanctify them, Jesus said. Set them apart. And he does, and he's continued to set us apart for his glory, honor, and praise in this time world. Verse 20. Neither pray I for these alone. Now listen, here is where I want to really focus in on to. Take your spiritual magnifying glasses, if God has given you some, and look at this verse. Neither pray I for these alone, but for them also which shall believe on me through their word. Now listen, we believe today by the work of God's Spirit in the heart and mind, but it is by the testimony and the record of the Word of God, the gospel, that is the good news that gives us joy, peace, and happiness in heart, knowing that we have been sought out and saved by our blessed Redeemer. The Bible says that I pray not for just these that are here with me, but Father, I'm praying for all that's going to believe down through the ages of time, from every tongue, kindred, and nation that you have elected in Christ Jesus, my beloved Son, to be the heirs of grace. Verse 21, that they all may be one as thou, Father, art in me. There's the oneness of God the Father. Now, I'm not just telling you something off the top of my head. I'm reading to you from the Scriptures. Jesus said, as we are one. He said they were one. I believe they were one. They are one. They're one today. The Bible says that they may be one. It is the purpose of God to have a church and have it in this time world as a witness of the power and the salvation of God. And that church has been established and is continued to be established as God is calling out his people and drawing them to Jesus Christ. No matter where they're at, no matter if they're to the furthest island or to the highest mountain, if God's got an elect there, that he's going to get them. The Bible says in verse 21 that all may be one, even Father, art in me, I in thee. They also may be one in us, that the world may believe that thou hast sent me. There's the witness, that you believe that Jesus Christ is one with the Father, and that they are inseparable, that Jesus Christ is deity. And that is the testimony that he has given us by his Spirit that we can testify of today. We believe that. God has revealed it to us in our heart by his Spirit. The Bible says that he does that to all of his people as he quickens them by his Spirit and causes them to be born into the kingdom of God. The Bible says also in verse 23, well, let me read 22. And the glory which thou hast gavest me, I have given them, that they may be one, even as we are one. There again is the oneness of Christ and the Father, inseparable. I in them and thou in me, that they may be made perfect in one. Now that word perfect is another word that can be misinterpreted and has been misused, that we might be perfect. We are never going to be perfect as mortals in this time world in the totality of our makeup. We're only perfect in one aspect, and that is in the spirit man, the new man in us, which is Christ in you, the hope of glory. There is a part of us that is perfect. It is Christ in us. It is the Spirit of God that makes us before God Almighty perfect in His sight. And the Bible says that the world may know that Thou hast sent me and has loved them as Thou hast loved me. Now, that is such a blessing to me, that God the Father has loved them, those who believe, we today that have been caused to believe on Christ are loved as He loves His Son. Why? Because His Son is in us. So simple. Jesus Christ in us, Paul said, the hope of glory. Christ in you. And God loves us because Christ is in us. Before Christ came within us, though we be determined of God to be His elect people, to believe in time on Christ, yet His love is now manifested to we which have been able to believe in such a depth that it causes us to desire to please Him. Or you say, what is it we can do to please God? Is it by works and duty? Is it by the obligation? No, it's out of love. Love is the motivation of the life of the Christian. We're motivated by love because He first loved us, and He loves us because Christ is in us. Verse 24. Father, I will that they also, whom Thou hast given me, be with me where I am, that they may behold my glory, which Thou hast given me, for Thou lovest me before the foundation of the world. God the Father had loved Christ before the foundation of the world, and He loved His church bride before the foundation of the world. And it is a bride, because Jesus is the ultimate bridegroom that is going to come and summons, when He brings this all to conclusion, He's going to summons this bride of His that are the elect of God, that are born of His Spirit, that are round about this globe, that make up the church of the Lord Jesus Christ. Those that have gone on before us and was given that blessed hope of salvation by grace are going to be called from those graves, resurrected in that general resurrection time, and stand before God Almighty. And let me tell you something, there's two groups of people in this time world, as we know. There are goats, there are sheep, there are wheat, and there is tares. I think I might have said this last time I was with y'all. There's only two types of folks, and they are given in the symbol and in the analogy of goat and sheep and wheat and tares. Wheat is of that of the good crop, the good portion of the crop. The tare is that which is a weed. It's a chaff. It is of no use at all. They are those of the non-elect of God, those that God has been pleased to pass over in time, those that are not part of the bride of Christ, those that are not elect, appointed, and heirs of grace. And then there are the goats and the sheep. The sheep are those chosen of God, the elect of God. Those that shall stand before God Almighty on His right hand, according to the Scriptures, at that great judgment day. Those on His right hand are going to be the sheep of God, the elect of God, standing there in all of their white-robed arrayed righteousness of Christ as is applied to them before God the Father in His holy presence. And yet on the left hand there'll be those that are the goats, those that, listen, were always determined to be a goat. Nowhere in the Holy Bible can you ever find an example where a sheep was ever made a goat, or a goat made a sheep, or a wheat a tare, or a tare made a wheat. They were either one or the other, as determined and ordained by God before the foundation of the world. And there are the only two groups that's going to be there in that great and wondrous day when the general resurrection of all mankind shall stand before God. They'll be there on the right hand, those chosen in Christ Jesus, called to salvation in the experience of grace in this time realm, caused to believe and made to love God because he first loved them and put his love upon them and his mercy upon them and said, they are my people and I am going to cause them to be drawn out of this time world of sin and woe, of depraved, sinful, wicked life into a new life in my son Jesus Christ, and they'll be walking in a new way. The Bible, the writer of Hebrews says, by a new and living way, Christ has ushered in a new covenant. What does that mean? That means that that which was old, the old covenant, the Old Testament given to the Jews, has waxed old and has now vanished away. But now, by a new and living way, we have access to God, and we enter into the Holy of Holies through the precious blood of Jesus, and we are now made the heirs of grace in and through the person of Christ as he calls us out with that so great experience of salvation in this time world. In conclusion, verse 25, Jesus said, O righteous Father, the world had not known thee. The world never will know him. The world never will know Jesus as far as the world goes of the unsaved, unregenerate characters of mankind. They'll never know him. You ever stop and think about why that the name Jesus Christ is so readily used as a curse word? You ever stop and think about that? I lived 27 years in my testimony, Justin, as an unregenerate character. I was brought up as a little boy in a Methodist church in central Indiana. Went to Sunday school, and that was first 4 or 5 years, 6 years of my life. That's all I knew about church and religion. My mom and dad separated when I was about 7, 8 years old, divorced, and I was raised by my mom, my brother and I. We were hellions. I had done some wicked things. I was a crazy dude, buddy. I was a rebel. I did not darken the door of a church house until I was 27 years old. Had been married 6 years, had a 4-year-old daughter. I thought I was living my own life, man. I was doing my own thing. But a friend of mine, I used to race cars. A friend of mine that was a pretty renowned engine builder from California had moved to Florida. I lived in St. Petersburg for about 52 years, up into 1999. He moved to Florida, and he moved to Clearwater, and he worked for one of the biggest race shops down there. And I was building a race car at the time. I was a drag racer. I had drag cars and motorcycles. But he had moved to Florida from California because he was trying to get away from his mother and father, who were devout Christians, who loved Christ, who had brought him up in the church and tried to teach him the ways of what was right and the ways of the Bible and the scriptures. But he got to a place when he was about 18, 20 years old, and he got married, and he said, you know, I can't handle this anymore. You know, that ain't for me. I need to get away from this and this influence. And he took off and he moved his family from California to Florida. Well, he worked for this shop for about a year or so. He was building an engine for me, and I always liked the guy. Never heard him say a cuss word. He had a good demeanor about him, Brother Wells, a nice guy because of his upbringing. But yet, there was something about him that was a little different than most guys. He was sitting on a hot tank that is used to boil engine blocks and parts in to clean them. And it had a plywood top on it on one chilly night in this race shop. And as he sat on that thing, the top gave in. And he fell into it up to his knees and under his armpits and was engulfed in that scalding hot acid chemical. And there were two or three guys in the shop. He was working late at night, and he screamed and hollered, and they come and got him. They took him out of that tank, and they run him into the shower in there in the restroom area of the shop, and they begin to wash him off, trying to get the stuff off of him. And with the washing of the skin, it came off with the skin came off the first layer as it was just burnt. Well, they called the 911, paramedics came, took him to the hospital. He'd got some of the stuff in his ear, lost the hearing in one ear. He was burnt on his arms, his whole torso body, his legs and all. He was in the hospital, and I went up to see him about 3 or 4 days after he was in there. He was there, gauze all around him. His arms were all just supported up. He was under a lot of pain medication. Of course, you can imagine how the pain would have been. I went in to see him. I said, "Wow, how you doing, buddy?" He says, I'm doing okay." And you know, I saw a difference about his demeanor. Of course, he was under sedation. I realized that, and he was in very much pain. But there was a difference about him that I noticed. He says, "You know something, Don?" Now, he's never talked to me at all about church, God, anything prior to this moment. He says, "You know, God has a strange way of getting people's attention when he wants to." I looked at him kind of funny because here I'm not a religious guy. I'm just an old foul-mouthed, crazy racer. I said, "What do you mean?" He says, "You know, I was brought up in a Christian home. My mom and daddy are devout Christians. And you know," he says, "I've been running from God. Kind of like Jonah. A rebel for a season." And he said, "I was running from God, and I moved over here." And he says, "Look at me now." He began to weep, and he says, "Jesus Christ has got me in this condition, sitting here laying in this hospital. And I can do nothing but look up, and all I do is say, 'Oh God, have mercy on me.'" He said, "Jesus Christ has come over me in such a way," he says, "that I can't explain it." And I didn't know what to think. This was new to me. And he talked just a short while, and I didn't want to wear him down anymore because of his pain and all. And he says, "You see that table over there?" I said, "Yeah." He says, "See that little blue book?" It was a little Gideon Bible. Little blue cover on it. New Testament. He says, I want you to take that little book. It's a Bible. I want to give it to you. I just want you to take it home." He said, "Maybe it'll mean something to you." And I said, "Well, I appreciate it. You know, I was grateful, you know, and I went and took it and I put it in my pocket. I said, "I hope to see you in a week or so. If I can do anything at all, let me know." He says, "No problem." He said, "I just got to take and get healed up and have his skin grafts done and all this stuff." Time went on, and I went up to see him again, and he was progressing and able to talk more and tell me more about Christ and what he had done in his life in the situation he had been brought through. And I went home that evening with that on my mind. And it was about a week or so later that I was in my home, and my wife had gone on to, I think, a Tupperware party. I believe it was where she went. And I was there. My little, young daughter was in bed asleep. And there was that little Bible, that Gideon Bible, sitting there on the table by the chair where I was sitting at in my family room. And I sat there, and I took that little Bible out, and I opened it up, and Now, this is how God works in a sovereign manner towards his people. I took out a little Bible and I opened it up, and it had in there, "You can say what you want to about this plan of salvation aspect, Roman roads, and this missionary concept of trying to get people saved and all that, but this little Bible had a series of scriptures in the front of it about God's purpose. And it had in there Romans 3:23, "All have sinned, come short to the glory of God. All have gone astray. There's none righteous, no, not one. I was overwhelmed, Brother Wells, at that time that I was a sinner. I never was before. I was fine. I was living the life of a normal human being in a depraved state of sinfulness, going about life's way. All of a sudden, sin was revealed to me in such a magnitude that I was just overwhelmed by it. And said, but the gift of God is eternal life through Jesus Christ our Lord. And I can remember back as a little bitty child in that little Sunday school session in that little church in that neighborhood up in Indiana, hearing about Jesus Christ. And I began to have a hearing ear that Jesus Christ was a good shepherd. And I saw for the first time in my life, at 27 years old, sitting in my living room, I saw for the first time myself as a little sheep and Jesus as a good shepherd who had come to give me. And I fell on my knees and I said, dear God, if this be true, and Jesus Christ is who he says he is, and I want to be a Christian. I want to go to heaven. And there came over me the Spirit of God in such a way that I had never prayed before since I was a little bitty child when my mother laid me down to sleep. I pray the Lord my soul to, you know, if I should die before I wake, I pray the Lord my soul to take. That's all my mama ever prayed with me as a little boy. But this is, I was on my knees and I honored God the Father, whom I had never given honor to before other than by the cursing of my mouth. And I said, God, if this be true, give me this hope and this salvation that's talked about here. The testimony of that man, the witness of the Spirit, and God's Holy Spirit in me, drawing me to that revelation of Christ and who he is, was a life-changing experience for me. That was in 1971. And I'm telling you here, testifying that I ain't been the same since. God called me to preach about 2 years later in a little missionary church. And I was preaching at a rescue mission where the derelicts and the street people would gather in and they'd have a chapel meeting of the night. And I would just tell them the only thing I knew. Christ had done something in my life. And I'd quote to him some verses just as shallow as I knew. As time went on, I progressed along as I couldn't get enough of the scriptures. The first thing I did was go buy me a Bible. It was a little Nelson study Bible. I took it to work with me. I was a superintendent in the electrical trade at the time. And I had opportunities to take at my leisure and read the scriptures. Because I was supervising a pretty good sized job and had my own little office area, and I couldn't get enough of the scriptures. I read it during break time. I read it at noontime. I went home and read it at night. And I took and I wore that Bible out. And now this one here, I had it redone in about, matter of fact, there's even a sheet in here that talks about the warranty on it. I believe it was in 1985, I had this rebound because of the pages and the cover was just so tattered on it. But I'll tell you what, I've had a love for that book and for the words that are contained within it ever since. And that is my testimony and my experience. You can't escape God. Just as that guy that was burnt in that hot tank, was in that hospital, he had run from God as far as he was able to go, and God jerked the cord and stopped him in his mad pursuit of sinfulness and got his attention and said, you ain't going no further, Buster. I'm arresting you by my sovereign mercy and grace, and I'm going to cause you to look upon the only one that has any hope of saving your soul. And he was a changed man. I never heard him say anything contrary to the things of the Lord before. That's why I say there was something different about him in the way he was brought up. But after that, Christ was his message. Everywhere he went, that's all he could tell people. He says, look at me. He says, you know, God had got my attention. Look at the scars on my arms. Let me tell you, when Jonah ran, and he got on that ship and headed Tarsus, and they got out there in that raging sea, and those waves come up over the side of there, and they said, what in the world's going on? Well, what has caused this to come about? Who is the man that's on this ship that's caused this to occur? There's something wrong here. What God is it that has caused this to happen? Because there was sailors on there of all different beliefs. Oh, but it was Jonah. It was that one that was down in the hold. They went down and summons up. And he says, where are you headed to? He says, well, I'm the one who believes in the God, Jehovah. I'm headed for Tarsus. And they said, well, it was revealed that he was the man that was caused the problem. And so they, overboard he goes. And there was a fish. Now listen to this. Prepared. That means that it was pre-made for a divine purpose. God had prepared a large fish called a whale, the Bible says fish, to swallow Jonah and regurgitate him upon the shore of Nineveh, where he was originally told to go to, but in his rebellion he was going the other way because he didn't like those folks at Nineveh. You know why, Brother Wells? You know why? Because those folks at Nineveh were Arabs. You know, that's what we call them today. That was before they even had the term Arab. That's before Islam was even established as a religion. Those folks over there in Assyria and in Persia were Arabs back then. They were anti-Jehovah God, and they had pagan gods, and that's who they were. Those Ninevites, Nineveh, geographically, is within just a few miles of Baghdad, Iraq. Historically, geographically proven. He didn't like those people. Jonah didn't want to go to those bunch of heathens. But God was going to see that he went there regardless, didn't he? He even prepared a fish to swallow him, regurgitate him, that he would go and preach to them the God of the Israelites, that they would repent to fulfill the sovereign work of God Almighty. And it was accomplished. But you know something? The whole analogy of the book of Jonah, when you begin to read it and study it over years, you'll begin to see that God, in his almighty sovereign purpose, was not mainly interested in getting the message merely to those of Nineveh, but he was to teach his preacher that you can't run far enough to escape the sovereign hand of God Almighty. For he will chasten whom he loves, he will correct them, and he will turn them on the path to where they are to be walking, and the way they go. You ever read Pilgrim's Progress? Pilgrim's Progress was written by a man named John Bunyan. He was a Puritan back in the, I think, latter 1600s. He wrote an analogy of the Christian life, and Pilgrim's Progress is a book where you can buy it today. You can buy a pictorial copy. It's for youngsters. It has pictures in it, which are just, you know, illustrations and stuff. But the gist of it is the pilgrimage of the Christian in this world and what we are confronted with as we go through this life till we reach that celestial city. And we run into some characters. There's people in there like Mr. Pliable, Mr. Worldly Wise Man. There's the guy named Evangelist. And the Slough of Despair was a place where he fell into and he couldn't get out of. And here come this man, Evangelist, and he helped pull him out of there and told him about the path that goes to that celestial city. Oh, it's a beautiful analogy. I mean, it was used even as a textbook of literature in the school systems of this nation back in the early 1900s. But what I'm trying to say and what I want to conclude with is this. that Jesus Christ in his prayer, he said, I pray not for the world. And I've heard people pray, and they have good intentions. Oh, Lord, save the world. Well, the Lord ain't going to save the world. The Lord has already, in his sovereign purpose, saved his elect. But yet they are to be manifested in this time as they believe on his son Jesus. Now, he has a church, as I said. It is made up from every tongue, kindred, and nation. It is around this geographical globe everywhere of those who believe on Christ and have been caused to believe on Christ by the wooing and drawing of the Holy Spirit of God. That's the only way a man, a woman, boy, or girl is ever going to be able to appease God the Father. It's not by works of righteousness which we have done or can do. It's not by duty, works, and obligations that we're going to appease God. It's only going to be through the person of Jesus Christ, of whom lives in us and causes us, listen, to will, have a desire, and to do, to accomplish his will. It is Christ that works in you both to will and to do of his good pleasure. For he, Jesus, that has begun a good work in you, shall, not try to, shall perform it until the day of Jesus Christ. I believe that with all my heart. I rely upon that with all my soul. That the Christian life is not of duty obligations. It is of Christ Jesus living in us and causing us to be the testimony and witness of his loving grace and sovereign mercy. It's just as simple as that. Look into Jesus. Trust in Christ. Behold him who alone has come to seek and to save the sinner. Behold him who alone can cause one to walk in the way of righteousness. Behold him who had been tempted in every way, yet without sin. Behold him who the Bible says in 2 Corinthians 5:21, Paul says, God had made him who knew no sin to become sin for us that we might be made the righteousness of God in him. Oh, brother, oh, Justin, we're made the righteousness of God in Christ. It's established as a fact. We're righteous before God because of Jesus and him in us, and his blood atonement covers all of our sin. Not part of it, not just the past things that we repented of, but the past, the present, the future, all of our sin. In other words, how could there be a finished work if Christ had not done it all and finished it all? We are saved with that blessed hope of salvation eternal by his vicarious sacrificial blood atonement that once and for all has redeemed us unto the Father through his precious blood. Oh, oh, that precious blood. There is a fountain filled with blood drawn from Emmanuel's veins, and guilty sinners that are plunged beneath that flood, they lose all, not some, all their guilty sins. To Christ be the glory, honor, and the praise is my humble prayer. May God bless you and thank you for your kind attention. You have been a pleasure to be with this morning. May God bless you.